I don't know that we're starting yet.
So you can erase it. We're waiting because there are a couple of people who've confirmed and they're not yet here.
Somebody from the ladies room is just waiting for her.
Okay.
I think the latecomers are just going to be latecomers.
Today, I started at 8 a.m. to get here, and I got here at 9:20.
Wow.
8 a.m.
Where did you park?
I parked, there's a garage down by between 3rd and Lexington. It's $12.
Uh-huh.
Because if you get before 10 a.m.
Oh, that's
on what street?
On 85th.
85th. Oh, good.
Between 3rd and Lexington.
Good.
But it just...
It took me a long time to get from the airport. I'm at Wendy's now, and I called up Wendy, I think about 8:30, and Wendy said, where are you?
It took me inch by inch all the way to the bridge.
Yes.
Okay, I think we're going to start, and the latecomers will be latecomers. If I get your attention, I think Hannah's going to start the shiur in a moment. I want to invite you all, whoever hasn't responded yet, to pick up an invitation to our Sotheby's event this Sunday, and I hope to see you there. And also to look at our Nishmat newsletter, which has a very exciting article about the new Yoetzet in Los Angeles. We are spreading out across the United States. Okay. Oh, and I hope everybody has a sheet.
Okay. So, Boker Tov. I am literally fresh off the plane because the plane was late. No, I'm fine. I came to Wendy's. I got to Wendy's just a couple of minutes ago. And Wendy was very kind to me. Wendy was very kind to me. So before we start learning together, I want to show this to everybody. It's sitting here on the table. If you have a question about the value of coming to learn for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, speak to Nikki.
Yes.
Really, there's women tell me this is for women of all ages. So you can have an 18-year-old, and you can have a 35-year-old. I'm not so sure, Nikki. I'm not so sure. there's a broad embrace of ages and of levels of learning, and we try very hard to meet everyone where they are. For instance, Nikki had a wonderful program last year in which she took a topic that she was interested in studying about in halakha. And so we arranged study in that field. We've had previously a physician who has said, I want to study about medical ethics, and we've done that. And you can either be 100% part of the program, which gives you the opportunity to sit and to study b'chavruta, and really to develop ownership over your learning. So if you think to yourself, what is 2 weeks or what is 3 weeks, the answer is no, it's Gan Eden. It gives you fuel for the rest of the year. It fuels your spirit, it expands your mind, and I want to invite everyone personally. This is the second class dealing with Achav. Please take out your Tanakhs. There are two strange moments in the chapters about Achav and Eliyahu. Two moments that really give you pause. The first moment is after Har HaKarmel, after Eliyahu has... after Eliyahu has done the demonstration on Har HaKarmel, what's Achav's response? Just think of the end of that chapter.
He's amazed. He runs back to tell his wife.
you know, that's the way I read it the first time. But if you read it closely, you'll see that there are things which intervene. What happens on Har HaKarmel? Let's just review it. On Har HaKarmel, there's Eliyahu goes to Ahab, appears to Ahab after 3 years in which there's no rain, but there's no dew. So the land is absolutely parched, something that we in Israel cannot imagine because there is dew in Israel even when there isn't rain in Israel. So the land is parched, people are beginning to starve, there's no water, and Ahav appears to Eliyahu. And Eliyahu has been seeking Ahav all over the world because Eliyahu understands that Ahav has been seeking Eliyahu because Ahav understands that Eliyahu is the key to rain. So when Ahav sees Eliyahu, Ahav greets Eliyahu saying, are you the darkener of the face of Israel? And Eliyahu responds, it's not I, it's you. And then Ahav says, Eliyahu, I'm mixing up the names. Eliyahu says to Ahav, gather together all the people and all of the prophets of the Baal on Har HaKarmel and to me. Why do you think Ahav cooperates with Eliyahu? Why does he cooperate?
He needs rain.
He needs rain, and he understands Eliyahu is the one who turned off the faucet. Conceivably, he's the one who's going to be able to turn on the faucet. So he cooperates. Now, all the people are all together, and Eliyahu then says to Kohanei HaBaal, in front of all of the people, here's what we're going to do. We're going to offer an offering, and we're not going to put fire, and each one of us will choose our ox, and you'll call in the name of your gods, and I'll call in the name of our gods, and we'll see who's going to send down the fire. Why do the prophets of the Baal agree? Because they can't do anything else. Eliyahu has said this in front of all of the people. So if they say we're not going to do that, then it's proof that their God is not going to answer. So they're stuck. At that point, Eliyahu tells them, you go first. Eliyahu is putting on an extraordinary show. Do you realize this? I mean, he's got this choreographed down to the last detail. So he has them first praying, and then he has them flagellating themselves and tearing their skin with swords, and they have no choice because he has said to them in front of all of the people, maybe the Baal is out, maybe he's sleeping, maybe he doesn't hear you, and what can they say what can they say when this is in front of all Israel? So they've got to do what Eliyahu says. Ahav is a bystander. Good morning, Hedda. Ahav is a bystander to all of this. And then what happens? When finally they're not answered. So then Eliyahu says, drench the whole place with water and fill up the moat with water and pour water on the Mizbeah. And Ahav is watching this. And then what happens? Fire comes out of heaven. What then happens? Let's follow along. Eliyahu prays and fire comes out of heaven. Look at Perek Yudchet, Perek 18. Pasuk Lamed Tet 39. Vayar kol ha'am vayiplu al pneihem vayomru Hashem hu ha'elokim, Hashem hu ha'elokim. All of the people heard, fell on their faces, and they said, Hashem is God, Hashem is God. Vayomer Eliyahu lahem, tifsu et nevi'ei ha'baal, ish al yimaleit mehem. Vayitfasum vayoridem Eliyahu al nachal kishon vayishchatem sham. Eliyahu said what? Grab all of the Nevi'im of the Baal.
Take them out.
Who are probably, you can imagine that on top of the fact that the bleeding is uncomfortable, you can imagine that, like everyone else, they're in utter shock. Everybody is shocked. Everyone is shocked. And fire coming down from the heavens is something that's good morning. Good morning, Nechi. Fire coming down from the heavens is something that's terrifying. And so he says, take them all, take them down to Nachal Kishon, don't let anyone escape. And then, what does Vayishchatem Sham mean? He killed them. Who is the he?
Eliyahu.
Eliyahu killed all. How many Nevi'ei HaBaal are there?
400.
So Eliyahu has just finished killing 400 people. And then Eliyahu turns to Achav. And what does Eliyahu say to Achav? Vayomer Eliyahu l'Achav, Alei echol ushtei ki kol hamon hageshem. He tells Achav what? Go and eat and drink, because there will soon be the sound of much rain. Vayale Achav lechol lishtot. Achav went to eat and to drink. So Achav went to eat and to drink, and Eliyahu went up and he prayed, and then finally that one, after seven times that his assistant, his servant, his na'ar goes and looks, finally there is a cloud, and the cloud is about to come down, and he sends his servant to tell Achav, Esor v'rein v'lo yatzar ha'hagashem, go tie up your chariot and get ready to go down so that you won't get stuck up here on the mountain. The roads will soon become impassable. It's time for you to go down. And then it starts raining. Nikki?
Do we have to assume that this whole choreography was what gives him permission to do this? Do we assume that God told him to do this whole thing?
Oh, that's marvelous. There's a machloket when Eliyahu appears out of nowhere. I mentioned, and I may deal with this in the next class, I have to see where we get to. I mentioned the difference in the Biblical and the Midrashic Eliyahu is huge. If we speak about Eliyahu and Navi, you know, at the Seder we have Kos Eliyahu, and we're all waiting for Eliyahu to come based upon Pasuk in Malachi that says, Hinei Anochi Sholech Lachem et Eliyahu Navi. But there's a huge difference between Eliyahu in Tanakh and Eliyahu in the Midrash. Eliyahu in the Midrash is someone we're all waiting for. Eliyahu in Tanakh is not someone you wait for. He comes to Achav out of nowhere. After we're told about Chiel Beit Eli, built up Yericho, and his son's daughter died in accordance with the curse of Yehoshua, and then suddenly Eliyahu appears out of nowhere, and he says to Achav, in the beginning of Yud Zayin, "Vayomer Eliyahu tishbi mitoshavei Gilad el Achav, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael, asher amadti lefanav, im yeh hashanim haele talu matar ki im lefi dvari." He appears out of nowhere, and he says to Achav, I swear it will not rain except according to my command. And there's a disagreement amongst Chazal, and after the medievals after them. Amongst the medievals, Radak says, Eliyahu said this on his own. This is Eliyahu. He appears out of nowhere, and he says out of nowhere to the king, it won't rain except when I speak, and God obeys Eliyahu. Ralbag says, no, God prophetically told him, you say this. But according to Radak, and Radak is reading according to Pshat, Eliyahu is appearing and he's saying, I cannot let this be. What can I not let be? There's a situation where Achav is the first king who has institutionalized worship of the Baal, as distinct from Yeravam ben Nevat, who, whatever the Agalim mean, and we spoke about this last time, they do not mean idolatry the way worship of the Baal does. Ele Elohecha Yisrael asher hotziucha me'eretz Mitzrayim, these are your gods Israel. But Achav has institutionalized worship of the Baal, and Chiel HaBeit HaEli is ignoring the biblical curse and building up Yericho, and everything seems to be going gloriously well. And Eliyahu, who sees himself as the only fighter, the only one who's there fighting Achav, gets up and he goes to Achav and he says, I swear by God's name there is not going to be rain there's not going to be rain for these years except by my word. So whether Eliyahu is doing all this on his own is an excellent question. It's an open question. It's how you read the Prakim. Does anyone send him, or is Eliyahu as distinct for other Nevi'im, he who appears out of nowhere? And that's one of the reasons why the Midrash adopts him, because he appears out of nowhere, and therefore he's the perfect redeemer, because everything could look bleak and Eliyahu appears.
Yeah, the point is that at the end, he has to run to hide. So it's not as though he's...
Okay, you know, so those are the two things. Those are the two things. Good morning to everyone who just walked in. You came at the perfect time. We were working up to something, and now we're there. So there are two moments that just do not make sense. The first moment that doesn't make sense is after fire has come out of the heavens, after the... engagement on Har HaKarmel has been orchestrated by Eliyahu, and you see God doing what Eliyahu says will happen, and the fire comes out of the heavens, and then Eliyahu slays 400 people. He tells Ahav, go home and eat. And what does Ahav do? He goes home and eat. And I say to myself, what in the world is going on here? I mean, you can eat after that? Ahav's insides are calm enough that he's able to eat. The second moment that I don't understand is the other moment that something happens. It doesn't make sense. Which is, Eliyahu has just been victorious. God has been obeying Eliyahu. And Ahav goes and tells his wife. And Jezebel sends to Eliyahu saying, tomorrow at this time, you're going to be a goner. And what does Eliyahu do?
He flees.
And you say, why is he fleeing? First of all, if Ezekiel wanted to kill him, when do you kill? If you're out to kill somebody, you don't say, tomorrow by this time I'm going to kill you. What do? You go and you kill him. So what does it mean when you go and you say, tomorrow at this time I'm going to kill you? Okay, you're right.
You know,
it builds
fear.
So she's in the business of fear. There's no question that Jezebel is in the business of fear, and that she has succeeded so well that we noted last time everybody is ready to collaborate with her, and no one makes a sound to tell Navot that Jezebel is out to get you. Nobody. The elders of the city all know what's going to happen, and no one makes a sound to Jezebel. But those two moments don't make sense. Why is Ahab not affected by what just happened on Har HaKarmel? I mean, what does it mean when Eliyahu says, go eat and drink because it's going to rain soon? When Ahav goes to eat and drink, is he doing what Eliyahu wanted him to do? When Eliyahu says, go eat and drink, what does Eliyahu want Ahav to say?
You can't do it.
I can't eat and drink. I'm not going to eat and drink now after what I've seen. You know, the whole nation has said, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim. And then casually, I presume Eliyahu has wiped some of the blood off his hands. He says to Ahav, go and eat and drink because it's going to rain now. You're going to get the rain you wanted. It's going to rain. And I would expect maybe Ahav would go to pray. Maybe Ahav would... Audrey, you look skeptical about Ahav going to pray. Maybe he's going to go to think. Maybe he's going to go to Jezebel. I don't know. But the Navi says to you, now go eat and drink. And what do? You say, oh, yeah, I'll go eat and drink. It's a good idea. And those two moments don't make sense. And I'd like to try to put together a picture based upon making sense of why Ahav is not shaken by what he has seen on Har HaKarmel, and why Eliyahu is, yes, shaken by Jezebel's threat. Because Eliyahu goes and Eliyahu runs away. Eliyahu runs away. Where does he run to?
Wilderness.
Which wilderness?
Sinai.
Well, he ends up in the Sinai wilderness. When God speaks to him, where is he?
He goes to Beersheba.
Now, Eliyahu is in the northern kingdom. Beersheba is the southern border of the southern kingdom. of the kingdom of Yehuda. What he's trying to do is obviously
get as far away as possible.
Get as far away as possible, go beyond the borders, go beyond Izebel's reach, but maybe even beyond Hashem's reach.
But you're right to question, why is she afraid of Izebel if he just single-handedly killed 200?
Well, yeah. And what does she say? She says, I mean, you would expect that what's he going to do? He's going to fight back. Yeah. He doesn't. Nikki?
Well, I think maybe he went beyond what God told him to do, and he's afraid now that God is not with him. In other words, this was not choreographed by God. Maybe he's killing the 400 maybe he just went beyond what God wanted.
Maybe I've gone too far. Mm-hmm. Sandra?
Well, Jezebel is in the fear business and in the killing business. Mm-hmm. And the danger, I think, when you have heroes, is when they come up to fight against their enemy, how much of the enemy wears off a little on them?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm picking up on what Nikki said. So here he has killed 450 priests, and he's up to his elbows in blood, as you said, 100%. Has he gone too far? Has he gotten too close to too much Izebel in him? And I think that's a very, very real danger. It happens to Shimshon with the Plishtim. It happens with Yaakov in the house of Lavan. How much of the other do we absorb and become, and then we have to extirpate? So if he tried to escape, what is he trying to escape himself, what he did? I mean, I think there's a great possibility.
I'm going to put a different idea. I don't think, by the way, it happens to Yaakov in the house of Lavan.
Hmm. Well, it does in the sense that what's his last dream? He's dreaming sheep going over rather than their first dream is angels. His last dream is sheep.
Yeah,
that's very interesting.
So I have to agree with Nikki, and so we won't discuss that right now. But I'm just saying, is there's a danger? Let's look just at Shimshon, which Judges just precedes Samuel and Kings, and that happens. How much of the Plishti becomes you? How much of the enemy becomes you? And so it's always a fight. And so this is what Izebel does, and now Elijah has done it too. Now, look, he's a wild man and he's a loner, okay? And that's what he does. You know, he is alone. He seeks isolation
I don't know that he's seeking isolation, but he is absolutely a loner.
Yeah.
You know, when he says, I'm the only one left who's fighting, well, what about all the Nevi'im that Ovadiah has hidden in the cave?
Fighting in a cave, they're not fighting.
Yeah, that's they're not fighting. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm the only one who's standing in the breach who's fighting Ahab. Ahab has come. You remember the review we did of the history of the kingdoms last time, and you remember that Ahab, his father Omri, who ruled for 12 years, has stepped in after the kingdom of Israel is crumbling. You have civil war, in all probability it's going to fall apart, and then you have a king who is extremely strong, who establishes a royal house, which is extremely strong, and as against him you have a Navi, who's as strong as he is, who is absolutely, as Sandra says, coming in as a loner to carry on the fight all by himself. And let's look at the eating and drinking. Sharon, did you want to say something?
Yeah, I just want to put a slightly different spin on the eating and drinking. Yosef's brothers sold them, sat down to eat and drink.
That's right.
You know, I'm not sure that it's just...
No, think of where you see eating and drinking. I was just going to mention that. Where do you see eating and drinking? Even before Yosef's brothers, who else eats and drinks?
In Eo, don't they also...
Well, in Eo, they're eating and drinking, yes. Javi?
Well, drinking specifically, Noach and the wine.
Well, Noach is drinking, but you don't have eating and drinking. Think to yourself, where do you have eating and drinking? Do you remember right after Esav... What? Oh, Avraham is giving food and drink. But the mention of eating and drinking, that when Esav sells the birthright, Vayochav Vayesht, Vayakam Vayelech Vayivez Esav et Abchora, and Chazal say Vay. He eats and he drinks and he arises and he goes and he scorns the Bechora. And you have the brothers eating and drinking after Mechirat Yosef. And it's the same thing. It's going on with your life exactly as it would have been. It's time for lunch. Let's get out the tuna sandwiches. And it doesn't matter that Yosef is there in the pit. And Esav has just... Esav has just negotiated the sale of the birthright, but he goes on oblivious to the drama of the moment, oblivious to the significance of the moment, and he's eating and he's drinking. After Matan Torah, at the time of Matan Torah, you have the elders, Vayechazu et Hashem, Vayochlu, Vayishtu, and Chazal see that also as a negative. They saw God and they ate and drank. In other words, there's the contrast between the drama of the moment and between business as usual. And think of Megillat Esther. Where do you have it? You have Mishta'ot throughout the Megillah, but you have V'hamelech V'haman Yashvu Lishtot V'yir Shushan Navocha. After the city, after the king and Haman decree, the books go out to destroy the Jewish people, and then Haman and the king are drinking. And just one more moment. Debbie, give me one thing first. Open up to Melachim Beit Pasuk Tet. Malachim Bet. Malachim Bet. Perek Tet. Perek Tet. Malachim Bet. Perek Tet. We're at the end of Izebel. Pasuk Kaf Tet. This is Kings 2, chapter 9, Pasuk 29. Who wants to read? Chavi, go ahead.
Tomer Hashalom, Shalom Zimri, Oreg Adonav, Vaisa Anav Elachalon, Vayomer, Mi Iti, Mi, Vayash Kifu Elav Shanim, Shusha Sarisi, Vayomer,
Shimtuha,
Vayashimtuha, Viz Midama, El Hakir, the El Hasusim, Vayir Mesena. Vayavo, Vayachal, Vayesh. Vayomer, Pikdu na et Arura Hazot, Vikivuha, Kibat Melech.
Okay, who's reading the English? Who has the English?
I'll read.
Okay, Heda, read for us.
No, I have.
Oh, who said? Oh, Nechi, read please. No, Nechi, read.
Yehuben came to Jezreel. Jezebel heard and she put mascara.
No, Yehu came to Yisrael. You're right.
Jezebel heard and she put mascara on her eyes and adorned her head. And she looked out the window. Yehu was coming through the gate and she said, "Is Orwell Zimri, murderer of his master?"
Yehu murdered all of the remnants of the house of Achav, as Zimri was the one who ruled for 7 days, and in those 7 days he managed to kill off all of the house of Baasha. So, is all well, Zimri, murderer of his master?
He raised his face towards the window and said, "Who is with me? Who?" And
Can you hear? Can you hear Yehu speaking? Who's with me? Who?
And two or three officials looked out at him, and he said, "Push her out of the window." And they pushed her out. And some of her.
But that's called in defenestration. Is it Sharon? Is that a general term? I found defenestration in Prague.
Yeah.
It
refers to what?
But it refers to any time you get pushed out of the famous one was Prague.
Yeah.
They pushed
and the guy in Prague survived, actually. he broke some limbs, but he survived.
They pushed her out, and some of her blood flowed to the wall and to the horses, and Yehu trampled her body. He then came in.
Do you hear? And Yehu trampled her. He's on his horse, and he says, "Who's with me? Who?" And now he tramples Izebel, and we're all very pleased that she's getting trampled because this is well deserved.
He then came in and ate and drank. And then he said, "Attend to this cursed woman and bury her."
You see, it's bizarre. What does he do? He goes in and he eats and he drinks, and then he says, "Attend to this cursed woman." Eating and drinking is an expression of pretending business as usual, of seeing things as business as usual. You know, Yehu is putting on a demonstration of this not being a historic moment. So we dispense with her. This isn't the most important thing in my day. And now let's go and have something to eat. And only after he has something to eat does he say, "Okay, let's dispense with this cursed woman." And they go back to find Izebel and the animals, as Eliyahu has predicted. The dogs have eaten Izebel, with the exception of her. Her feet, her hands and feet. Yes.
I'm just wondering, just a thought. I don't know. The eating and drinking, could that also be interpreted as sealing a deal? You know.
In the case, you're absolutely right.
In this situation. You know, it's sort of, well, okay, so it's more than, I guess, at first I thought maybe they were in shock, you know, everyone was in shock when he said to, you know, eat and drink, so he just, you know, he couldn't react, so he just, like, did what he was told.
But in certain circumstances, you're right. I mentioned Vayochlu Vayishtu, Vayechazu et Elokei Yisrael Vayochlu Vayishtu. They saw the God of Israel and they ate and they drank. Ramban interprets that positively as the sealing of the event, as having a sudat habrit, the meal of the covenant.
And
but well, it's Haman and Achashverosh who were sitting down. It could be the sealing of a pact. It could be under certain circumstances. Definitely in the case of Yehu, after Izebel has been dispatched or defenestrated, that's not what's happening. And when the brothers are eating and drinking as Yosef is in the pit, there's just an attempt to continue, in my opinion, business as usual. And I think that what Eliyahu is doing is, when he's saying go eat and drink, Eliyahu expects Achav not to be able to eat and drink. And Achav, the point of this is, Achav is ignoring the message of the message at Har HaKarmel. Sandra?
When you said that Ramban saw the eating and drinking as a sudat habrit, where was this? Was this after
the end of Parshat Mishpatim?
After the...
Where you have at the very end of Mishpatim, Ziknei.
This is when Ziknei Israel.
Vayal Moshe Aaron Nadav Avihu v'Shivim Yizikne Yisrael Perek Kaftalet Shmot Kaftalet Pesukim Pesuk Yud Aleph ויראו את אלוקי ישראל ותחת רגליו כמעשה לבנת הספיר, etc. ואלה צילי בני ישראל לא שלח ידו, ויחזו את האלוקים ויוכלו וישתו. They saw God and they ate.
Joseph's brothers eating could also be sealing the deal because there was dissension between them. And there could be agreement.
That could be. In other words, they're now having a meal of the family, and Yosef is excluded, has been excluded, and this is the remains of the family. What would you have, what would you do with Achav? With Eliyahu was telling Achav, now go eat and drink.
That I can't see. That okay. I see only as he's the type who listens to Jezebel. Anyone who's stronger than him, he does what they say.
Well, I think maybe what Eliyahu is saying is, can you ignore this moment? Are you capable of eating and drinking? And Achav says, yes. Take a look at the last paragraph here from Rav Soloveitchik.
Achav, just to thought of, not to beat a horse, but... he does in a way though he doesn't want to anger. He's just witnessed this miraculous event. And all the Baal now have all been killed. In a way, he's almost by himself because, as you said, he did not pledge any allegiance to Hashem, to Eliyahu, to anything. He just watched, and maybe now he needs to look at his allegiance. So if Eliyahu told him to eat and drink, that means he's not going to be killed. Eliyahu is not killing him.
Eliyahu would not kill. Eliyahu would not kill the king. Eliyahu, Izebel has killed off Nevi'ei Hashem, and Eliyahu is now putting to death Nevi'ei HaBaal. But I think what Achav is being asked by Eliyahu is, are you capable now of treating this as business as usual? Has anything happened? Are you prepared to acknowledge what has happened? And I think Achav is saying, no. I am not prepared to acknowledge what has happened. Look just for one moment at Rav Soloveitchik at the bottom of the page, and then we have sources that we haven't covered, and we're going to be learning inside. I want to read from a book that I think I mentioned last time. It was published relatively recently, called Abraham's Journey. I recommend it highly. It's a series of shiurim that Rav Soloveitchik gave in Boston on over the course of time on the Parshiot of Avraham. So he writes as follows: recognition of God's presence and absence at certain moments leads to a proper interpretation of events, both in the lives of individuals and in the life of the community. To read history properly and to interpret it in the light of God's absence or presence is a prime duty of the Jew. Man must have an excellent ear in order to hear the footsteps of the Lord who walks in the Garden of Eden or in the Garden of human history. Sometimes God walks in the direction of the rising sun, and other times God walks toward the setting sun. Yet in either case, we must beware of the danger that, like Adam and Eve, man will purposely try to escape reality and hide upon hearing the footsteps of the Lord. Otherwise, he will descend to the level of Abraham's contemporaries who could not hear the call, who could not even recognize God. And the question is, what's going on in Achav's mind at the end of Maaseh Har HaKarmel? How does he view it? What does he think? Does he think this is something religious? It doesn't have to do with me. I have to do with things political. What does he think?
There's nothing subtle about Har HaKarmel. So it's not like meeting Rav Soloveitchik about hearing the quiet footsteps of God. It's very obvious what happened at Har HaKarmel. So the fact that he chooses not to react, he's choosing not to react to it for whatever reason.
It just doesn't make sense. Achav is choosing not to react. That's exactly what he's doing. He's choosing not to react, and Eliyahu likewise has what would seem to be a bizarre reaction. Eliyahu has emerged the victor. Achav and Izebel are the losers, and nevertheless, it seems at the beginning of the next chapter that the tables are exactly turned, and we don't understand why. Now, I want to look at... and what happens at the beginning of the, at the very end of the chapter? At the end of the chapter, Eliyahu tells Achav, hurry, the end of Perek Yudchet, chapter 18 of Melachim Aleph. When that small cloud arises, Achav is told by Eliyahu, harness your horses and try to make it down the mountain as quickly as you can, because otherwise the rain is going to stop you. You're not going to make it down the mountain. And then the last pasuk tells us what?
He runs in front of the chariot. Eliyahu
runs in front of the chariot.
So that's, he looks like he's subjugating himself to Achav. That's what a servant does.
Why do you say that?
Because that's what a servant does. A servant runs in front of the chariot.
Where do we see running in front of the chariot?
He's
leading the horse.
The servant of Gehazi
runs, but you have actual running in front of the chariot. You're right about individuals. Running in front of the chariot is mentioned several times. It's mentioned the Zemishpat Hamlucha. Go back to Shmuel Aleph, 1 Samuel, when the people ask for a king. Pasuperek Chet, chapter 8, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Pasuk 11, Vayomer Zeyye Mishpat HaMelech. Shmuel tells the people when they have asked for a king, this is the laws of kings, Asher Yimloch Alechem. Et Benechem Yikach V'samlo V'merkavto B'farashah V'ratzu Lifnei Merkavto. The king will take your sons and they will have to run before his chariot. You see this two other times. You see this Avshalom. When Avshalom wanted to seize power, he made himself a chariot and 50 runners before it. His Adoniyahu did exactly the same thing, a chariot and runners before the chariot. So Chazal say what Lina said. Chazal say that he's expressing the fact that despite his act, he still accepts Achav as king, and therefore he will run before his chariot as one does before kings. But I think there's another way of reading it.
I read this differently. I read that he was escaping and he managed to escape one step before.
Well, it says Vayaratz lifnei Achav ad Borcha Yisraela. He ran before. I'm reading it differently than Chazal and differently than Nikki. I'm going to read it this way. When there were two engagements with Aram, after the first engagement in which the Arameans were slaughtered at Shomron, what did they say to the king? The first engagement was on the mountain at Shomron. And they expected to overrun Shomron. Here, look back at 1 minute. Don't look back, look next. Here, look at chapter 20. The reason I said look back is because I'm playing in my mind with whether we can say Ein Mukdam U'Mukhar Ba'Tanach and the order of these prakim, but I haven't worked this out completely. I have a different order which makes sense to me. But look at Perek Kaf, chapter 20, Pasuk Kaf Gimel, 23. Ben-Hadad came to attack Shomron, and was smitten. Pasuk Kaf Gimel, Vavdei Melech Aram Amru Elav, Elokei Harnim Elokeihem, Al Ken Chazku Mimenu, V'Ulam Nilachem Itam B'Mishor Im Lo Nechzak Mehem. The servants, in other words, the servants are here, the soldiers, the servants of the king of Aram, the officers, said to him, their God is the God of mountains, and that's why they were victorious over us. But if we fight with them in the plains, Will we not be stronger than them? And they come back a year later in order to fight with them on the plains. Now, if you think to yourself of where, what's normative, there are fewer mountains than plains. People generally live in the plains. The agriculture is in the plains. Ahab's winter palace was in was on the plains. The summer palace, during those months that it's just impossible to be on the plains. No, he was, the winter palace was in Israel, and the summer palace, which is a much, much shorter period, the period when the heat is insufferable, then he would go to Shomron. But the more normative, the more populated location is the plains. So the soldiers of Aram come to Ben-Hadad, and they say to Ben-Hadad, their god is obviously a god of the mountains, but if we go down into the plains, their god is not going to be able to reach us. I think that Ahav is testing out the same theory, and I think that Eliyahu, running before Ahav, is saying, don't think to yourself that I'm a prophet of the mountains, that I'm not a prophet of the plains. I'm going to be there in front of you on the plains also. You're going to see me there. I think it's possible to read thus, even though Chazal read the way Lena read that. Yeah.
In the passage, though, it says, V'yan Hashem Eliyahu. So how do you put that into the framework of what you're saying?
Oh, I'm not saying, the framework will emerge at the end of the shiur, where I'm going to speak about three modalities. There's Eliyahu is God's prophet. And I believe I mentioned last time that you have a powerful presence both on the side of the king and on the side of the prophet. The two are matched with each other. So you have two. Go ahead, Debbie.
I'm just with the same token when we were talking before, like Nikki mentioned, how do we know Hashem told Eliyahu to take all the prophets and do this? And then there was another question that was brought up that said maybe, you know, Eliyahu went too far. And all of this,
so we'll be dealing with that. We'll be dealing with that in a moment. We'll be dealing with that, and you're asking exactly the right questions. I would say Eliyahu has had two confrontations. The same way that Ahav has two confrontations with Aram, Eliyahu has two confrontations: one on the mountain, and one in the plains. One, a confrontation with Ahav on Har HaKarmel, which is a confrontation with Ahav's idolatry. The confrontation on the plains is going to be a confrontation with Ahav's immorality.
Are we saying that God's presence everywhere still was not a concept yet?
Well, it wasn't a concept amongst the pagans, and I'm not sure it was a concept among Ahav.
Even among the Jews.
And I think that's why Ahav is capable of going to eat and to drink, because he has not been convinced by what he saw. Which is, we say to ourselves, can there be anyone who's not convinced by Eliyahu on Har HaKarmel? And the answer is yes, there can. And his name is Ahav, and he's ready to eat and to drink. And when Eliyahu says, go eat and drink, Ahav knows he wants the rain. He wants the rain, and Eliyahu is the key to the rain. But he has not become convinced that Eliyahu's derech is the one that he must embrace. Because that's going to be responsible for what he does when he gets down from the mountain, and he's going to go speak to Izebel.
It's like asking the question, can any of us not be convinced that God created the state of Israel?
Yeah, and the answer is, can anyone not read it? That's what Rav Soloveitchik asked. Are there people who can't hear the defikot of the Dod? And the answer is, apparently there can be. Now, I'll get back to Achav in a moment, but what I'd like to do first, Achav and Kerem Navot, but what I'd like to do first is look at Eliyahu and see what happens to Eliyahu at the beginning of Perek Yutet. Vayaged Achav liizevel et kol asher asa Eliyahu ve et kol asher harag et kol hanviim b'charev. Achav told Izevel all that Eliyahu did and that he killed all of the prophets by the sword. Vatishlach Izevel malach el Eliyahu lemor kol yasun elokim v'kol yosifun ki ka'et machar asim et nafshecha k'nefesh achad mehem. Izevel sent a messenger to Eliyahu saying, thus will God do and thus will he continue, because at this moment tomorrow I will make your soul be like one of them. I will kill you tomorrow. Vayar vayakam vayelech el nafsho vayavo be'er sheva asher liyuda. He saw and he arose and he went to his spirit, to his soul, and he went to Be'er Sheva in Judea, Vayanach et Naro Sham, and he left his servant there. V'hu halach b'midbar derech yom, v'yavo v'yeshev tachat rotem achat, v'yish'al et nafsho lomut, v'yomer rav, ata Hashem kach nafshi, ki lo tov anochi me'avotai. He went in the desert for a distance of a day, and he went and he sat beneath someone who has the English. How do you say rotem in English?
Broom bush, it says here.
A broom bush?
A broom bush.
Okay. Rotem definitely looks like a broom. It's it's a low desert plant. Vayish'al et nafsho lamut, and he asked to die. Vayomer Rav, he said, enough. Now, God, take my life, because I'm not better than my father's. And we say to ourselves, what's going on here? You just won Eliyahu, and she says to you, tomorrow at this time I'm going to kill you, and rather than sending back and telling her, Bubula, if you're ready to fight, I'm there. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He starts running. Does this
Vayishka? His life hasn't been threatened before.
No.
Right.
No. And suddenly, after his victory, he gives up. He doesn't give up elsewhere. That's why I said Ein Mukdam. I tend to read this as one of the later Prekim, and Navot is earlier, but I'm not going to do that today. Vayishkav vayishan tachat rotem echad v'inei ze malach nogeh bo v'yomer kum echol v'abeit v'inei merashata v'ugat v'tzafim, etc., etc. You read the perek. Does this remind you of any other prophet?
Sure.
Yeah. Yonah. You see Yonah's words here in capital. What are the similarities with Yonah?
It's like this kikayon,
it's a lone tree that grows in the desert.
Okay. They're both running away. And they're both running beyond the border. You find them in the desert. They're under the tree. They both ask to die, and God refuses their request. Can you try to make sense of what's going on?
Well, Yonah didn't want him to carry out his mission. And perhaps he's saying enough, you know, he doesn't want to continue this.
He says, Rav, enough. I've had enough. I want to read the next psukim. Who's going to read? Let's start reading in the English.
He laid down and fell asleep. It's exactly Yonah. You know?
Yeah.
For a broom bush, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. He looked about, and there beside his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said...
In other words, what did he think? He thought, very nice. Someone has prepared lunch for me. So he ate, and...
He doesn't even say very nice.
Okay, yes.
He doesn't...
He just eats. We don't hear him. He eats. He's obviously distraught. He's... He's devastated. He is destroyed. And we say the devastation, the distress, does it match the situation? Go ahead, Nikki. Keep reading.
He arose, ate, and drank, and with the strength of that meal, he walked 40 days and 40 nights as far as the mountain of God at Horeb. There he went into a cave, and there he spent the night. Then the word of the Lord came to him. It's also, he's running, again, he's running.
Mm-hmm.
He said to him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" He replied, "I am moved by zeal for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the swords. I alone am left, and they are out to take my life."
He is not alone, but he's alone in carrying on the fight against Achav and Izebel. Vayomer kano kineti la'Hashem Elokei Tzvaot ki azvu b'ritcha b'nei Yisrael et mizbechotecha harasu ve'et nevi'echa haragu b'charev va'ivater ani levadi va'yevakshu et nafshi lekachta. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Go ahead, Nikki.
Come out, he called, and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And lo, the Lord passed by. There was a great and mighty wind splitting mountains and shattering rocks by the power of the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire.
You know, when you say, lo ba'esh Hashem, after Har HaKarmel, what are you referring to? Hashem was Ba'esh on Har HaKarmel, and here he's being told, Lo Ba'esh Hashem.
And after the fire, a soft murmuring sound. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his mantle about his face and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then a voice addressed him, "Why are you here, Elijah?"
You heard that question already, right? He previously answered the question. He said, "Kano kineti." Now, what's he going to say?
"I am moved by zeal for the God, for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and have put your prophets to the sword. I alone am left, and they are out to take my life."
And then
the Lord said to him, "Go back by the way you came, and on to the wilderness of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael as king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehalah, to succeed you as prophet."
In other words, resignation accepted. And why? Why? So I heard a fascinating reading by Rav Amnon Bazak of Yeshivat Haaretz Yonah, and he said as follows: think of the end of Yonah when God dries out the kikayon, the gourd. Look at Yonah for just a moment.
We never know the ending of Yonah. We don't know whether he changes or he doesn't.
But we know what God's statement is. Look at Yonah Perek Dalet, Pasuk Chet. Yonah chapter 4, Pasuk 8. Vayiman Elohim Ruach Kadim Charishit, Vatach HaShemesh Arosh Yonah Vayitalaf. God appointed a silent eastern wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Yonah, and Yonah fainted, and he asked to die, and he said, "My death is better than my life." Vayomer Elokim al Yonah, "Hayitev charalcha al hakikayon, vayomer hayitev charani ad mavet." God said, "Are you angered well regarding the kikayon, the gourd?" And he said, "I am angered well to death." Vayomer Hashem, "Ata chasta al hakikayon asher lo amalta bo v'lo gidalto, shebin laila hayah uvin laila avad." God said, you had mercy upon the kikayon that appeared overnight and disappeared overnight. Vanilo achus al ninvei ha'ir ha'gdola asher yesh ba harbei mishteim esrei ribo adam asher lo yada ben yimino smolo v'hemar haba. God said, and I will not have mercy upon Ninveh, the great city that has more than 120,000 people who don't know the difference between right and left and many animals. Now, here's what Rav Amnon Bazak said. He said, there's something problematic in this parallel. God says to him, you felt badly for the gourd that appeared overnight and disappeared overnight. And I shouldn't feel badly for a city with 120,000 people? Here's what Rav Bazak said. It doesn't make sense. Yonah did not feel badly about the kikayon.
Well, about himself.
He felt badly about himself. He did not feel badly for the kikayon that, yes, it was, and it disappeared overnight, and that happens to kick your note all around the world, and that doesn't bother Yonah. What bothers Yonah is Yonah. What bothers Yonah is that I had shade over me, and now the sun is beating down upon me, and I would like to die. I'm in the desert, and I would like to die. And Eliyahu is also in the desert and he would like to die. And the sun is beating down on him. What Rav Bazak said is that here's how he reads the parallel between Eliyahu and Yonah. He said, what troubled Yonah troubles Eliyahu and vice versa. Eliyahu does not see value in less than 100%. There's a tshuva of the people, and he thinks at that moment that he has won over Achav. He thinks he has won over Achav. The people have said, Hashem hu ha'elokim. And then he says to Achav, now go eat and drink. Now tell me if you're capable of eating and drinking. And what does Achav say? Yeah, okay. Want to eat and drink with me? We're having salmon. Sounds good? And then Eliyahu runs in front of Achav to tell Achav, you're not going to get away with this. I'm going to be there in Yisrael. And what does Achav do? Is he shaking? He goes and he tells Izebel what Eliyahu did. You know, the nerve of that guy. He brought down fire from the heavens and he killed off all of Nevi'ei HaBaal. And Eliyahu feels he's lost the battle. He feels he's lost the battle because he had two engagements with Achav. The first one was over rain, in which he said, it's not going to rain unless I say it's going to rain. And then for 3 years it doesn't rain. And Achav greets him saying, Ha'atazeh Ocher Yisrael, instead of Achav greeting him and saying, okay, God is on your side, I must be doing something wrong, he greets him by saying, Ha'atazeh Ocher Yisrael. And then they have their second engagement on Har HaKarmel, and Eliyahu shows what he can do. He can bring down fire from the heavens, just as happened in the Mishkan, just as happened in the Mikdash, and Achav is not moved. And Eliyahu concludes, I'm not going to make it. Rav Bazak, looking at this, says, Eliyahu is looking at, in blacks and whites.
He says,
and that's exactly it. And what does God say to him? Zealotry is not what's going to change the situation. Zealotry is not going to work. You think it's going to work? It's not going to work. Zealotry is not going to work. Now,
the point of Yonah, he ran away because he wanted strict justice.
He wanted 100%. He wanted strict justice. He wanted, he was unwilling to, I'm taking this in a different direction, but he was unwilling to accept tshuva zmanit. He goes to see, he's not willing to accept tshuva that's not lasting, to see redeeming value in tshuva if it's not 100%. So he goes out to watch from outside the city and to see how long is it going to last. And Eliyahu has the same concern, how long is this going to last? And if I have not succeeded in winning over Achav, And the people said, Hashem Hu Elokim. I know what's going to happen to the people. Today they're going to say, Hashem Hu Elokim, and then tomorrow they're going to be back to their old tricks. And that's exactly what's happening with Ahav, and Eliyahu goes and says, I resign. The drug didn't change him. The caramel didn't change him. He's still being managed by Izebel, and Eliyahu is crushed. Now look at Kerem Navot. And then I'm going to bring this all together in a few minutes. We last month said, is Kerem Navot another case of Kivsat Harash? Is it again... Kivsat Harash is the Navi coming to David after David has taken Bathsheba and after Uriah has been killed, and the Navi says, tells David the story about the rich man who takes the sheep of the poor man who has only one sheep, and he slaughters that poor, the sheep of the poor man. And I'd like to suggest that this is not Kivsat Harash in two ways. Number one, David was outraged at the notion of the rich man taking the poor man's sheep. And then the Navi was able to say to David, you're that man. But David agreed that the same rules should exist for the rich man and the poor man, and that is not Ahav. That's not Ahav who extends professional courtesy to Ben-Hadad and wants to make sure that he's also, as a king, going to receive those courtesies if he's in need of it. David says, Chai Hashem ki ben mavet ha'ish ha'oseh zot, by God's name, the person who steals from the poor is punishable by death. Ahav could never make that statement. The second is that Navot was not a rush. I think we need to realize that, and we didn't stress it last time. Navot was not, Kivsat HaRash was not a poor man. And why do I say that? Because we don't know the nature of the convocation. Sharon raised that question last time. What's this convocation? Izebel, the wicked king, can't simply get rid of Navot. Why does Izebel need to go through the process? Take a look at the Mishnah in Ta'anit, the first source on our page. Seder Ta'aniot Ketzad. What is the order of fast days? Motziin et hateva liochova shel ir. We take out the teva is the prayer stand to the central square of the city. Rechov in our lingo is a street, but it means a square in biblical terms. So we take out the prayer stand to the center of the city, v'notnim efer makle al gabei hateva, and we put ashes on the teva, and uberosh hanasi, uberosh av beit din, and we put ashes on the head of the community and the head of the court, v'chol echad v'echad notein berosho, and everyone puts ashes on their head, v'hazaken shebehem omer lifnehem divrei kibushin, the elder amongst them says words that will arouse their hearts, achenu lo ne'emar v'anshei ninvei v'yar elukim et sakam v'et tanitam elav v'yar elukim et maaseem ki shavu midark. Our brothers, it does not say regarding the people of Nineveh, God saw their sackcloth and their fasting, but it says God saw their deeds, that they repented their evil ways. And the prophets say, rend your hearts, not your garments. This is what we do on a biblical fast day, on a rabbinic fast day, on a fast day, which obviously goes back to biblical times because it's referred to many times in the Nevi'im. They're calling fasts. And when you call a fast, what do? You take the amud out of the shul and you put it outside. You express your vulnerability by taking it, you know, from your marvelous edifice, and you put the amud outside, and you and then everyone covers themselves with ash, and they have sackcloth, and the elder gets up and says, "Our brothers, regarding Nineveh, it doesn't say that God looked at their fast." Here they're all fasting and they're in sackcloth. It says it doesn't say God looked at their sackcloth. It says God looked at their penitence from their evil deeds. God saw their deeds. Now, what exactly the convocation was, we're not told. But it's obviously this type of convocation. And the fact that Navot is put at the head, it indicates to us that Navot is what type of personality? That he's a prominent individual, that he's an individual he's an individual who's a religious leader or a religious model, and he's put at the head because he's someone who's capable of saying, "Achenu Beit Yisrael lo ne'emar b'anshei Nineveh v'yarei lukim et sarkam ve'et ta'anitam." And then what happens? He's there. I think that, as I mentioned, perhaps this can be read as occurring during the period of the drought. I don't know.
And we have to repent.
And so Navot is calling for penitence. Prior to that, Achav spoke to Navot and said, "Sell me your field, or I'll give you a better field." And what does Navot say? Chalila li mei Hashem. Take a look at the Malbim. Source number 3 here. Hinei milvad shenavot lo ratza limkor et nachalat avotav. In addition to Navot not wishing to sell the inheritance of his fathers, diber rachav dvarim hanokvim ad chadrei baten. B'masha amar chalila li me Hashem mititi et nachalat avotai lach. In saying, he spoke to Achav words that touched the innermost part of his soul by saying, "God forbid that I give over the inheritance of my fathers to you." These were words of rebuke to Achav for having abandoned, for having given over his inheritance to Izebel. And this is the reason why it is said that Achav came home sar v'zaef. He came home. How is that translated? Sar v'zaef, bitter, forlorn. Lo al guf,
sullen.
Lo al guf hamaaseh shelo hisik hakerem. Achav was not sullen that he hadn't acquired the vineyard. Rak al hadavar asher diber elav. He was sullen because Navot had touched a raw nerve. Sheyadasha ba'amira zo diber elav divrei tochacha, because he knew he was being here. Rebuked. So,
and here he can't eat. He can eat after he sees the fire, and he knows the prophets will be killed, but then here he can't eat.
No.
Yeah.
Achav can't eat here. No.
Here Achav can't eat.
And why is Achav unable to eat? He's able to eat after Har HaKarmel. He's not able to eat here. Why? He's taking it very personally because this is probably a raw nerve. He's aware of how much he's given over to Izebel. We mentioned last time, by his building in Shomron, beside his palace, a temple to the Baal, he's given over the godship of Israel over to Baal. And he may have done so because he may have thought that's for Israel's benefit. He may have thought the Baal will do better by us than the Jewish God has done by us. So I think that what you have going on here is you have two kinds of opposition to Ahab. And I think at the end we're seeing both of them have not worked. You have Navot's opposition to Ahab. You have Navot, who is an individual of sterling character, who is looking on at what Ahab has done, and he's not there fighting him, but he's saying, I'm not going to participate together with you. I'm not going to collaborate. There's a kind of, what would you call this? A kind of passive opposition, saying, I'm not joining your ranks. That wife of yours has intimidated everyone, but Chalila mi mehadli mehashem, I'm maintaining my integrity and I'm maintaining my beliefs. And then you see Zevil rides roughshod over him, and she organizes, and everyone, and the pain of this is that not one elder of the city, that same city, that the people come out to this convocation, and Navot is put at the head of the convocation because he's a highly respected individual. But the fact that he's highly respected doesn't cause even one person to tip him off about what's going to happen, because Zevil has created a reign of terror, and they're all successfully terrified by Zevil. On the other hand, you have Eliyahu, who's fighting with Kanaut, who's fighting with as a zealot, and Eliyahu himself gives up. And God accepts his resignation. And Eliyahu's zeal, which stands him in such good stead when you have a confrontation, is somehow not going to sustain him when there's a long battle. And I want to bring this back to Hanukkah and end with this. Look at the Gemara in Shabbat. The Gemara in Shabbat says as follows: Daf Kafalef Amud Bet. Mai Chanukah. The Tanur Rabbanan beKafhei beKislev Yomei deChanukah Tamnaya Inun. The Lo LeMispei beHom veLo LeHitanot beHom. What is Chanukah? Because our rabbis taught on the 25th of Kislev there are 8 days of Chanukah in which we neither eulogize nor we fast. Because when the Greeks entered the temple, they profaned all of the oils in the temple. And when the house of Chashmonai being succeeded and was victorious, but kuvlo matzu el pach echad shel shemen shehaya munach b'chotamo shel kohen gadol v'lo haya bo ela l'hadlik yom echad. They searched and they saw there was only one flask of oil that was sealed with the seal of the high priest, and it didn't have enough to burn more than one day. There was in it a miracle, and it burned. They lit from it for 8 days. Another year, they established and made them great. They made them a holiday for praise and thanksgiving. And I've always been fascinated by the fact that Hanukkah wasn't decreed the same year. Purim was decreed that year, but Hanukkah wasn't decreed that year. Hanukkah was decreed later. Why? Hanukkah was a holiday accomplished by the zealots. There's no question. The house of the Maccabim was a house of zealots. The deeds that they did, Mila Hashem Elai, were the deeds of zealots. And zealotry has saved the Jewish people at various points in Jewish history. But zealotry cannot sustain you. It can't keep you going. I judge Eliyahu, how who are we to judge Eliyahu? But I judge Eliyahu well for what he did. But the problem is, zealotry cannot sustain you. What's this, l'shana acheret? There was an overwhelming Hellenization amongst the Jewish people, and the only thing that's going to reverse it is education, and education means you're ready to take on the day-to-day struggle. It's not something where you can wave a flag and suddenly you change the situation. And I think Eliyahu's the painful giving up of Eliyahu, when we say, Eliyahu, what are you doing? What are you doing? You've just been victorious. But he has no more tools after these two confrontations. He had the confrontation. He had the confrontation in the mountain. He had the confrontation in the valley. Confrontation first on the valley and then in the mountain. And there were no further tools. He had the confrontation with the over the issue of rain. I can keep rain from falling, and I can bring down fire from the heavens. And it's moments of that sort that have been able to turn to make a change of a moment in Jewish history. But that's not what has sustained the change. And so Eliyahu can perform on Har HaKarmel, but now what are you going to do if Ezebel is still fighting you? And he had thought this was going to affect Ahav. He wanted Ahav there. He wanted to affect not just the people who said Hashem HaElokim, those same people who said Hashem HaElokim. We don't know what's going to be with them in another year or 2 years or 3 years. The answer is it's only the what we call in Hebrew Avodat Nemalim, the work that you do day after day after day after day after day that can sustain. And that's why only when there's a period of time that elapses after Hanukkah can you look and can you see, is this a momentary, is this a fleeting event, or is this going to be sustained? And therefore, with the perspective of years later, you can say this change has been sustained and we can celebrate. So let's go celebrate Hanukkah.
How many years later?
Well, l'shana acheret sometimes, we don't know. But l'shana acheret doesn't mean the next year. It means a later year. And a later year means that they've had the opportunity to see that the reversal of Hellenization is staying. And sometimes you need that period of time, because you can have an act of zealotry, and that act of zealotry can be what saves the day, but it's not going to be what saves the nation. What saves the nation is only going to be talking to people. You know, what's the difference between zealotry and education? Education is not a simple process. It involves talking to people, listening to people whose ideas are different, trying to bring your philosophy before them. And sometimes they may decide that you're right, and sometimes they may not decide that you're right. And sometimes they also may have something to say that you didn't think of. And that's what education is about. That's not what zealotry is about. So I wish everyone a happy Hanukkah. Gabby had a meeting and was not able to be with us today. But on Gabby's behalf, I invite all of us to tea in the dining room.
Thank you so much.
I just wanted to say hello. I'm sorry.
Hi, Nikki.
I can't catch up
one
when
second.
I can.
I just want to put this away.
Nikki, I'm going to say, no, that's all right. I don't want to keep you.
No.
Oh, okay. Go ahead. Go do whatever you have to do. It's good to see you.
How are you?
I'm okay.
How's your feeling?
Thank God.
When are you coming to Israel?
No, I'm coming this spring. But maybe I'll stay a little bit and I won't have so many things I was busy with. I was there. I
had a wedding of a grandson. Not my son. My son, my daughter. So that's very nice. And I had a great granddaughter too.
Oh my.
Yes. Her name is Veronique Odaya.
Oh. Where does she live? Yeah,
she lives in Nokdin.
Oh.
We moved to Nokdin.
Oh. And I, you
know, what can I tell you? My son says he thinks he lives, you know, in Hoshaya. So far, Lam Smola. How do you get there? So far, Lam Smola. But it seems they have a lot of friends. They're living in, outside the bush. They're living outside the bush. He's teaching in Pacoa.
Fabi, could you turn this off? We've just recorded.
Yes, my whole story. Please erase
We've
me.
Recorded the
smachot. The smachot of Nefi Shadav.